with you here this morning. My wife is from Olathe, and so we actually met in college. We had to go all the way up to northern Wisconsin. I had to go up there to meet a Kansas girl. It's funny how that works, but I'm thankful for the Lord's work in that. And so I'll share more about that in a little bit here. So a couple preliminary comments before we look at some pictures and do our presentation. We will have some time at the end for questions and answers, so maybe if you do come across a question, jot that down quick or something. I'm also okay with you raising your hand in the middle and we can answer that question, but I just don't want people to forget their questions. And so we will have some time also at the end for question and answer time. And what was my other comment? Oh yes, my other comment before we do the presentation is, during the presentation, we have four questions that we use to keep me on track, because I'm oftentimes tempted to take some rabbit trails and side trails. And I love sharing about Turkey. I love sharing about what God is doing there in that country, in the hearts and lives of people. And so it's easy for me to get off and sidetracked. So we'll have four questions that we'll work through to keep me on track and keep us working through what the Lord is doing there in Turkey and how the Lord has led us to that place. So we are heading to Turkey to do church planting. There's not very many churches there. There's not very many people there that know the Lord. And so that's the primary work of missions, is to go in and evangelize and plant the church. And then the secondary ministries can come along. So the first question then that we ask to keep me on track is, why us? Why are we heading there? Is there anything special about us? How has the Lord prepared us? And the main reason we're going to Turkey is because we have a really cute baby. That's what I like to start with. Everybody loves a cute baby, so now you're all endeared to us, and you will love us and pray for us and take care of us. But no, I do like to show some pictures of our kids. So this is Hattie. She's our newest. She's 8 months old today, actually. And Hattie is short for Hadassah. Does anybody know the other name for Hadassah in the Bible? Yeah, Esther, that's right. So this is our queen Hadassah, and we're very thankful for her. She has been such a blessing to our family. Here's our two boys, Zeke and Malachi, and yes, they are characters. So Zeke is our oldest. That's short for Ezekiel. He'll be 5 in September. And then Malachi, we just call him Malachi. No nickname has stuck yet, but he will be 3 in October. And so somehow it worked out. Zeke was born in September, Malachi in October, and Hattie in November. It works out kind of nice that way. And I'm December, just for the record, if anybody wants to know when my birthday is. But we're very thankful for the children the Lord has given us, and that what we're learning too is, in ministry, it's not just Hannah and I in ministry, it's us as a family. You know, we are going there together. We're going there to minister together. It really is a family ministry, and we're very thankful for that, and we're learning what that means and how to involve the kids more and more in that. But more to the point, why us? How has the Lord led us and directed us and prepared us for this ministry? Well, I'm very thankful for the Christian family I grew up in. That's my side of the family, and some of you may recognize some of those faces. That picture is about a year old, so we're actually missing 3 babies. Hattie is missing, and then my younger brother Ben and Heidi had another baby named Evie, and then my older brother and his wife had another baby, Amelia, who is actually 1 year old today, right? Okay, there we go. So, but all that to say, I'm thankful for the Christian family that the Lord put me in. I came to know the Lord as a child at the age of 12, and I had a foundation in the scriptures. I went to the Awana program. The Lord really worked in my heart through that and gave me a strong foundation in the scriptures. And the Lord has used that towards future, pushing me towards future ministry. This is then Hannah's side of the family. She grew up in Olathe, as I said. She's the 3rd of 6 kids, so there's a few more faces in that picture than on my side. But we're very thankful for her Christian family also, and she came to know the Lord as a child. But she was a little ahead of me at the age of 12. She was already looking towards missions. She was already interested in going overseas as a missionary. And at the age of 12, I was just getting saved. And but the Lord has worked in her life and directed her towards ministry, and we're very thankful for the Christian families the Lord put us in, and for our upbringing and for our foundation in the scriptures. The Lord has used that to point us towards missions, and we're thankful for that. Well, how else? Well, since we are interested in ministry and Hannah already in missions, we went off to Bible college. We went to Northland International University. Are you guys familiar with Northland? Have you heard of Northland before a little bit? Okay. Some churches have, some churches haven't, and so I like to ask that question. We were up there for about 7 years. I got my undergrad and my master's there, and it wasn't, though, until graduate studies work that I actually got to talk to Hannah and become friends with her and eventually pursue her and marry her. So I'm kind of a slow study on some of those things, I guess. But I'm thankful for the Lord's leading in that. And we're thankful for the foundation we got also in understanding of the Word of God, and then also a heart for missions. So I was interested in ministry when I went off to college, but I wasn't sure if that would be pastoring, if that would be Christian education, if that would be missions. And my first year at school there, at missions conference, I felt the Lord leading me to go overseas. And the thought that compels me to that is because I grew up in a Christian home. My wife and I both did. We heard the gospel, you know, even in the womb probably, as we're not even born yet. We have heard the gospel all our lives. And to stop and think that there are people in this world who have never had opportunity, not even one opportunity to hear the gospel, that is mind-blowing. And the Lord used those things to push me towards missions and say, I am willing to go and be that one to tell them, to tell those people who have never heard. So the Lord called me to missions there at school, and then I changed my major to tribal missions. However, we are not heading to the tribe like I thought we were. Now we are heading to the urban jungle of Turkey, a big city of Ankara. But anyways, we'll talk more about that in a little bit. The Lord also then used his word to direct us to missions. And so our theme verse for our ministry is Romans 15:20. Paul says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named." Paul had this desire to be a pioneering missionary, to go where there is no gospel witness, and to be the pioneering ministry there in those places. And the Lord has given us that same desire, that same heart. And so then you stop to think, well, there's lots of countries in this world that could be described this way, that where there is no name of Christ, there is no opportunity for people to hear the gospel. So why Turkey? Why specifically that country of all those countries? Well, I'm glad you're asking that. That is our next question. Why Turkey? The Lord has given us some direction and some specific reasons to go there. Here's the map of Turkey, and we had the first answer to that question is we had opportunity to go on short-term missions trips there. And many of you may remember that during college I had opportunity to raise some funds for these month-long missions trips, and we went to the city of Istanbul right there. It's the biggest city in Turkey. It's a city of 15 million people, and that is five times the amount of people in the whole state of Kansas. So there's a lot of people there who do not know the Lord. And the Lord used those short-term trips in my life and my wife's life to send us back for long-term ministry. And I remember on my first trip, I got to share the gospel with somebody, with a college student there who had never heard the message of salvation, the gospel that I had grown up with. And I remember thinking, I want to do this the rest of my life. I want to be the one to sit down and share the gospel with people who have never heard. So the short-term trips were confirmation for us to head back for long-term ministry. I've been on three short-term trips, and Hannah has been on two. Our last one in 2012, we were there together as a married couple leading the trip, and the Lord has confirmed every step of the way that we should head back for long-term ministry. So we're thankful for that. However, we are not heading to Istanbul for our long-term ministry. We are heading to Ankara, which is the capital city. Still a big city, not as big as Istanbul, but still about 4.5 million people. So think Chicago, about the size of Chicago is the size of Ankara. And so more about why we're heading there here in a little bit. So that's the first reason. We had short-term missions trip opportunities. What else? Why else has the Lord led us there? Secondly, is because Islam is a religion in Turkey, And the Lord is doing a great thing right now in the Muslim world. In Turkey, in other Middle Eastern countries, people are coming to know the Lord faster than any other time in history. And so we are excited to go to a place where the harvest truly is plentiful, and we need more laborers to go and harvest the souls that are there. And so Islam, the countries of Islam, many of them are ripe for the harvest. The Lord has got a great work going there, and we're excited to go there and be a part of the Lord's work in that. Thirdly, then, is just the sheer need for the gospel. Out of the approximately 75 million people, about 3,000 to 4,000 of them are believers, are true believers. And so you're talking less than 0.1% of the population truly know Jesus as their Savior. So that's a lot of people. And this is just one street in Istanbul with lots of people. And there's many, many more streets like that in Istanbul, in Ankara, in other cities in Turkey. So the sheer need for the gospel is there. To give you a little more perspective on that ratio, if you're like me, I really like numbers, but sometimes it's hard to grasp how big is that number, 75 million people, you know, 3,000 Christians. How does that actually work? Because that can kind of sound like a lot, you know, 3,000 Christians. Well, that's a lot, isn't it? Well, if any of you are NFL football fans and you follow the Chiefs, if we were to fill up Arrowhead Stadium up there in Kansas City, if you would fill that completely up with people, the ratio of believers that you have in Turkey, if you correlated that to Arrowhead Stadium, you would have about 10 to 12 believers in that whole stadium. That's the ratio you're looking at. And that's the need that is there for the gospel. Fourthly, then, I forgot. I put in some individual pictures of people who need the gospel. This is Meta, and we got to share the gospel with him on one of our short-term trips. However, he has not come to know the Lord yet. And this is Merve and Orchun, and we got to share the gospel with them on our short-term trips. And then we also met random kids. They're very open. They want to learn English. They like to talk to Westerners, Americans. They like American culture. And so it's people like these that need to hear the gospel and that we are going to work with in Ankara. The fourth reason, then, why Turkey is a strategic reason. When we talk about the spread of the gospel around the world and being strategic and thinking about how we can do this well, Turkey is a very strategic country. So here you can see Turkey on this bottom left side of the map. And these countries are the Central Asian countries of the world. The problem is it's very difficult for Americans, for Westerners to get into these countries. They are very closed to the West. Former Soviet Union countries, so there's communism still there, remnants of that. Also, strong Muslim countries, they see the West as dangerous, as an enemy. It's difficult for us to get in there and share the gospel. However, the Turkish people can get into those countries really easily. They have close ethnic, cultural, linguistic ties to these countries. And so the long-term goal is to see the church in Turkey established and training their own missionaries to send into these countries that we just can't get into. Because there's great gospel needs in these countries also. About 65 million people in all of those countries combined. So almost a whole nother Turkey that is basically unreached with the gospel. So we call Turkey a gateway country. Reaching the Turks could then open the door for great ministry in other parts of the world like Central Asia. Turkey is also strategic because it is so open. Notice it borders Syria, Iraq, Iran. These other Middle Eastern countries are very closed in general. It's difficult to be there, to share the gospel. There's some exceptions here and there, but generally speaking, Turkey is very open, the most open Middle Eastern country, because, number one, it's a secular government. Even though it's over 90% of the population are Muslim, it is a secular government. And so they have always had strong ties to the West, to America in particular. And number two, they really love tourism. They want tourism. They want people to come to their country, see the biblical and secular ancient sites, and spend their money there. And so they're very open for us to go to Turkey. It simply requires a passport and $20. And they stamp your passport with a 90-day tourist visa in the airport. You don't even have to do it ahead of time. I mean, they're so open to Americans and Westerners, and so we want to capitalize on that and use that to spread the gospel. So Turkey is a very strategic country for the spread of the gospel worldwide, and we're excited to be a part of this strategic ministry. So that's why Turkey. There's our four reasons the Lord has given us and put in our lives to continue to go to Turkey and minister there. Thirdly, then, our third question is, why Ankara? Why are we heading to Ankara? We have never been to that city, and so why are we heading there for long-term ministry? And the main reason is we got connected with Avant Ministries. All right, have you heard of Avant Ministries before? A few hands, a few nods, a few no's. Avant Ministries is based out of Kansas City, Missouri, and they are formerly GMU, Gospel Missionary Union. Does that ring a bell? So they've changed their name within the last 10 years to Avant, and they've been around since 1892. Roger Udarian, that name might ring a bell. He was with Steve Saint, or was it Nate? I'm getting them mixed up. The son is Nate Saint. No, my wife's shaking her head. No, the son is Steve Saint. Nate Saint was one of them who was martyred for his faith down in South America. So Roger Udarian, Steve Saint, Jim Elliott, that group of five men. Roger Udarian was with GMU back that many years ago. So they've been around a long time helping missionaries get overseas for the spread of the gospel. We got connected with them, and then they introduced us to Brian and Dana Phipps. So Brian and Dana are our teammates there in Ankara. They've been in Turkey over 20 years planting churches. Brian is from Sheboygan, Wisconsin area. Dana is from Cincinnati, Ohio area. And so they have been over there a long time, raised their two boys, Taylor and Tyson, there. And we're excited to partner with them. We specifically prayed for a veteran missionary couple to partner with, to work with. And so the Lord answered that prayer. We got to know them through Skype initially, and now we've met them in person. We're excited to partner with them. And we're excited to partner with them also because of their ministry. So a little bit about their ministry that's drawing us to Ankara. This is the region that Brian and Dana are responsible for when it comes to their internet outreach. So there's a group of missionaries in Turkey that have worked together to put together a website, a Turkish website that has the gospel on it, has resources to learn about Christianity, and the Turkish people can get on there and request information, request a Bible, and when they do that, their contact information is sent to the missionaries in the different regions for follow-up. So Brian and Dana are responsible for this region. They're getting about 10 requests for a Bible every week. So you're talking 40 people a month that they're trying to then communicate, set up a face-to-face meeting, deliver them a Bible, and say, let's study this together. Let's look at the Word of God together. And so they are, we could use the word swamped. They are swamped with the interest in the Bible and in the gospel, and they need help. They need us to come and help with the work that's going on there. To give you an idea of how big this region is, Ankara is right here. That's the capital city. That's where Brian and Dana live, and that's where the main church plant is. It's been going about 3 years, but they've also had people come to know the Lord in Palatla, which is an hour southwest, in Karabük, which is 3 hours to the north, and in Çorum, which is 3 hours to the northeast. And they've been to some of the other cities in that region. So it's about a 3 to 4 hour area they're responsible for, and they're struggling to keep up with all the needs and all the requests for Bibles and information on Christianity. So we're excited to partner with them. And like I said, they try to meet face to face, sit down and deliver a Bible and share the gospel with them, and this has led to many people coming to know the Lord. They also then have an internet radio outreach. And so I'm not a super techie person, but I'm learning how technology can be utilized for the ministry, for the spread of the gospel. And so the church family there in Ankara, they were the impetus behind starting up this ministry, and they broadcast the gospel and the Bible for 1 hour every week, every Friday night. So in Muslim culture, the special day of the week is Friday. That's when they do their Juma, their sermon, and their special time at the mosque. And so they decided, well, we're going to broadcast the gospel on Friday. So they broadcast the gospel for an hour every Friday evening, and they've had lots of interest, then lots of follow-up, lots of questions about the gospel and connections with people through that. And even the first person that they got connected with has come to know the Lord even through that ministry. And what's really exciting is it's the church family that's really been the main they've been backing this ministry. They've been involved. You can see Brian here in the picture, so he helps with the ministry, but the church family really has taken on the leadership of that in large part, and so that's really exciting. You've got to get the church family excited for ministry and in ministry in those ways. And then also, they reach out to people with special services. So this is a picture of their Easter celebration back in April. They got outside the city, had a picnic, had song time, had worship time, had a Bible lessons, and even at the Easter celebration, when they're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, they had somebody come to know the Lord and profess Christ right there before everybody. So that was very exciting. So that's the main ways they're reaching out, besides just the normal meeting your neighbor across the hall in the apartment across from you, or meeting your butcher or your grocer, you know, in where you do your shopping. They're also meeting people that way, of course. But this is keeping them plenty busy with the interest and the desire for the truth of God's Word. So we're excited to go and partner with them. The final question then is, why you? Why should you, as a church, you as an individual or a family, get involved, pray for us, financially support us if the Lord leads you that way? It's because the Lord is changing lives. The Lord is doing great work there and saving people's souls. This here is Karem. He came to know the Lord about 6 years ago under Brian and Dana's ministry. And so a little bit about his testimony. He grew up in the kind of the normal Turkish family. They were taught Islam in the school system, but their family wasn't really practicing. There's a lot of Turks like that. And yet, he just wasn't happy. He wasn't satisfied. He wasn't finding the satisfaction he was looking for. So he decided if Islam is the worship of God, that he was going to do the opposite. He decided he was going to worship Satan. So he met with the Satanists for a while, but it didn't take him too long to realize, okay, there's not happiness here. So he decided, well, I'm going to be an atheist. I'm going to just pretend like there is no God. I'm going to live it up and do what I want and try to find satisfaction in that. Well, he found himself starting to realize, okay, there's not satisfaction in that. And in fact, I'm calling out to God for help when I face difficulty, when there's problems in my life. I'm like, Lord, God, I need help. You know, so okay, there must be a God. I still know that. I still recognize that. So he decided then to go on this search. Well, who is the true God? And he found Brian and Dana's website. He got connected with them. He got a Bible. He started reading it. And guess what? He found satisfaction and happiness and fulfillment in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so now he is a happy man. He is a satisfied man. And the Lord then brought along a wife. So this is Joy, and she went over to Turkey as a single lady missionary. You talk about an independent woman going to a Muslim country, you know, on your own. But they met, and then they got to know one another and got married, and now they have one child and another one on the way. And so the Lord has completely changed this man's life. Headed for hell, living without any satisfaction, you know, enslaved to sin, and now he has life everlasting and an abundant life even now with a wife and children. The Lord has been so good to him. The Lord is doing that. He's changing people's lives. And so that's why we want to go and be a part of his work there. So that's the individual testimony. Here's the testimony of the church. This is the living room of Brian and Dana where the church currently meets. As you can see, they're getting pretty full. There's about 20 Turks that meet regularly every Sunday to worship the Lord and to hear the preaching of God's word and to fellowship together. And so the Lord is doing a lot of work there. And they, as a church group, have decided that they need to figure out how to separate and meet in two separate locations because they can't all fit in this one as the Lord is bringing people more and more to salvation. In fact, I just heard about another person coming to know the Lord on Friday. I was at camp, at Kansas Bible Camp, and I got a message from Brian that somebody came to know the Lord through their internet outreach. They met with her for the first time, gave her a Bible. Excuse me. And it's not usual that they get saved the first face-to-face meeting like that, but the Lord obviously had been working in her heart, and she came to know Christ, professed him as her Savior. And so that's happened just this past Friday. And so the Lord is adding people to the church. You know, he says, and Jesus says in Matthew, I will build my church. And the Lord is doing that in the country of Turkey. We have some specific goals that we're working towards in this support raising time of our ministry then. And so first of all, we would love to get there by the end of this year, the end of 2017. That's a pretty high and lofty goal, but we want to set our sights high and pray hard and ask the Lord to do that work. Secondly, then we'll spend the first 2 years specifically learning the language. They speak Turkish there. It's different from Arabic, and it's very different from English. And so it's going to be a challenge, but specifically that'll be like our job. We're going to go back to school. We're going to learn Turkish 30 to 35 hours a week, and we'll be specifically working on that. And as we learn the language, we can more and more get involved in the evangelism, discipleship, and leadership training. That's where we see ourselves fitting into the ministry there in Ankara. And then, Lord willing, we will be there for a long time. We say that up front so people know we're committed. We're committed to go to move there, live there, and Lord willing, be there a long time helping plant the church in Ankara. And then if the Lord allows that us to establish Turkish leadership, then we can move on to another part of the city or another city altogether and plant another church like Paul did in his travels in ancient Turkey, Asia Minor. And so we are trying to follow somewhat in Paul's footsteps. The church used to be strong in Turkey. There used to be a lot of churches, a lot of believers, and now there's not. And so I've talked with Hannah before too. Maybe we should change our first slide from church planters in Turkey to replanting the church where it once was. That's our goal. That's our desire. Thank you very much for allowing us to share our heart and our plans and our ministry. We have some time here now for questions. And so if you have something that's been on your mind, if this leads to other questions, now would be a wonderful time to ask that. Yes, sir.
Are there other churches that you could have fellowship in that area or even in the whole country? I don't know how many churches there might be.
Good question. So let me bring up the map all the way back here to give you a little idea. So yes, there is another church in Ankara, the capital city, and I think it's a little bit more of an international church. Being the capital city, there's a lot of diplomats, politicians, a lot of international people there. So there is another church there, I know, that reaches out to more than just the Turkish people. Also, Brian and Dana, they're on their third church plant. The first church plant first city they went to was Kayseri, right here. And there was a man that rose up to leadership, and they installed him as pastor, and they're still good friends with him. And so they have a connection with him. That's probably, 2.5-3 hours away, as far as a drive goes. So they don't get to see him a lot, but there is a church there. There is also another church group in Ankara that Brian and Dana worked with when they first moved to Ankara, and that church is still functioning. They're still spreading the gospel. Being as big of a city as it is, though, you know, you can live there and never see each other because it's such a big city and there's so much going on. I know there's groups in Istanbul that are planting churches. On some of our short-term trips, we got to work directly with some of those churches, and one of the churches that we worked with, the missionary couple has had to come back to the States since then, and yet we've heard recently that the church is still functioning. There was not a Turkish man, he was from a different country, but he knew Turkish. I can't remember which country it was, and he's the pastor there now, so that church is going. There's a number of different fellowships in Istanbul, being such a massive city. There's a number of different fellowships there. Also, you can see Izmir here on the western coast. There's a small town called Torbala, which is near Izmir. And in 2012, when we went to visit, we got to go down, and actually Hannah's former roommate in college was now married and working there in Torbala and planting a church. And they had a Turkish pastor there also. And they, when we got to visit them, they had just finished reworking like an office space with pews and making it look like a sanctuary like this. They even put a sign up, Torbala Bible Church. They got to put that up right on the main thoroughfare into town there. Of course, they got some immediate pushback from the Turkish people. The elders of that city didn't like that so much, but come to find out, they didn't like that it said Bible. So they were okay with Torbala Church. So they decided to change their sign and just put up Torbala Church instead of Torbala Bible Church. That was the sticking point for them at that time. So there's other places where the Lord is doing work. That's just my personal experience. I know there's other mission groups, other denominations and mission boards that have people scattered about. Most of it, though, is in the western side of Turkey. The eastern side of Turkey is more volatile. You've got Syria and the civil war there. There's 3 to 4 million Syrian refugees in the eastern side of Turkey. That's a difficulty. You also have a lot of Kurdish people. You'll notice this says Kurdistan in small letters there. There's lots of Kurdish people in this region, and they would love to have their own country. They've been longing for that for years. So there's even some of them that have taken to violence to try to get their own country. And so there is some terrorism that goes on over there. So there are a few fellowships, a few churches that I know of personally, but overall, they're all pretty small, and there are whole cities that Brian, in fact, Brian was just telling me recently that he knows of like 3 believers in Çorum, this town up here, and it's about 230,000 people in that city. And he only knows of 3 believers. And because, you know, Christians are so few there, generally speaking, you know who the Christians are in those cities because you're looking for fellowship, you're looking for connection. So there maybe are a couple more in that town, but right now he only knows of 3 in that whole city. So there's lots of needs for the gospel. I probably went a little longer than you anticipated with that question, but hopefully I answered your question. Thank you for that. Any other questions? Yeah.
What level of support are you at now?
We are almost at 28%. And so our mission board requires us to be at 100% pledged before we can go. And so we're at 28% now. One thing we are working and asking the Lord to do in the short term here is to get to 50% by the end of September. Because I'm working at Newton Bible Church as an intern there. So I do a lot of things for the church. People ask, well, what all are you in charge there? And it's mostly, I just do whatever the pastor needs help with, whether that's setting up chairs or whether that's teaching or preaching or working with the kids or whatever it is. But also I'm in charge of the outreach committee that we started up recently. But the internship is helping us have money to live on right now. And if we can get to 50% by the end of September when the internship ends, then we can start taking salary from Avant and continue plugging away to try to get that last 50% and get over there. So that's the design of that. That's how the Newton Bible Church is helping us with that. So, yeah?
I've got a couple questions, I guess. Do you generally feel safe in the places that you would be? And then do you know a place called Van Derven?
I've heard of that place, I think, but I'm not for sure where that's at.
I can't read the map, it's too little.
Yeah, I'm not sure where I would even begin to look, honestly. Okay. But what's your curiosity on that city?
I was there when I was in the service.
Okay, were you in the Air Force?
Yeah.
Okay, because I know there's an Air Force base down on the south, near Adana, which is right here, which interestingly enough is near the ancient city of Tarsus, which is where Paul the Apostle was born. So as to your second question, do we feel safe when we're there? The times we've been there, we have. It's like any big city, though. You don't want to go walking down a dark alley at night all by yourself. I mean, those things are there. And being from the country and small town, you know, Kansas, like me, those are things I've had to learn, and I still have learning to do in that. But for the most part, I do feel safe. I know the one summer we were there, Maranatha Baptist Bible College also had a team that was there, and their apartment got broken into, and some laptops were stolen, and I think maybe even a couple passports. So that is there. We try to pay attention and do the basics for safety and whatnot. And being in Ankara is going to be different from being in Istanbul because it is the capital. There's probably a lot more government visual government presence there and whatnot. So
I was actually thinking more in terms of the religious persecution or
okay. Gotcha. Yes. Again, because the government is a secular government, the government themselves, they haven't been persecuting Christians or anything like that. Really, where the pressure is going to come is from the Turkish people's family members, from their friends, from their professors. So there is pressure to remain Muslim, to not be Christian. And in fact, for a lot of Turkish people, the idea of a Christian Turk just doesn't really make sense. They've always been Muslims as far as they can remember. It's part of their culture, their heritage. And so there is pressure and at times persecution from family, from friends. As a way of an example, there's a man who came to know the Lord up there in Karabük, which is up in the northern part, and he's a college student up there. And when one of his professors found out that he became a Christian, his professor just failed him on all his classes that he was in. Just said, that's not okay. Failed him. And so there's things like that at times. We also know of a man who's Turkish who lives in Hutchinson, and he came to know the Lord in the 90s and now is married to an American woman and living in Hutchinson, which I just never would have thought that, but we got to meet him, and he actually works with my brother, so that's the connection we had. But when he came to know the Lord in the 90s, he was in his early 20s, and his parents, after a while, they thought, well, this is just going to wear off. This is just a fad. This is just a phase, but it didn't. So then after a while, they kicked him out of the house. They said, you're not welcome here. And so then he was on his own, you know, not able to go home and live at home for a couple years. Eventually they did let him come back and stay at home. But it's things like that, that a lot of the Christian Turks are dealing with. And so a lot of them come to find their family and their relationships, their connection with their church family, with the other believers there. So, good question. Yeah. We have 5-10 more minutes here. Any other questions? Yes?
You said the Turkish language is an Arabic. Is it similar?
It is not really similar. There's going to be a little bit of overlap because Islam's language is Arabic. The Quran is written in Arabic. The religious side of things is all in Arabic, and that's spilled over a little bit into Turkish. But they come from two very distinct places and traditions and whatnot. They're pretty different. For a while, I believe, like during the Ottoman Empire, the Ottoman Turk Empire, Turkish was written more in like a script that would be similar to Arabic, so there's a similarity there. But since the 1920s, they've modernized the language, and now, praise the Lord, it is written in the Latin alphabet. So it's got 22 letters, and every letter has one sound. Isn't that amazing? What? That is so smart. Yeah, so I could teach you to pronounce to pronounce the written word of Turkish in like 20 to 30 minutes. Once you get the basics that are different from the English lettering system, you could start practicing and pronouncing no problem. So I'm very thankful for that. There are a number of difficulties deeper in the language. The intonation, the emphasis, you know, the, what's the word I'm looking for, that we use, the innuendo, all of those things that are going to be more challenging to learn and pick up and use correctly. Also, they have really big verbs. So they put prefixes on your side, prefixes and suffixes and midfixes, and things change in the word. And so they get really big, long verbs, and they're always on the end. So it's a little bit of a difference with English, obviously. But yeah, overall, Turkish is a very interesting language. It's on the scale of learning a language. I've only learned biblical Greek in college, and I took 2 years of German in high school, and I remember like 10 words of German, that's all. But on the scale of learning a language, it's not as difficult as, say, Chinese, where you have to know like 30,000 Chinese characters just to read the newspaper. It's not that difficult. Plus, I think they have, it's a tonal language, so you can have the same sound, but you go up at the end or you go down at the end, and that means different words. It's not quite to that difficulty, but it's also not a Spanish, where that would be considerably easier for an English person to speak. It's somewhere in the middle there on difficulty. So, again, probably way more information than you initially intended with your question, but hopefully I answered your question. Yes, sir?
Used to be Buddhist or something else, and Islam was taken over.
Yeah.
When did that happen?
So it would be in the 1300s and 1400s that the Turkish people traveled from the Central Asian steppes, right, in that this area, similar area as Central Asia right now, and they started coming west. They met the Muslims from Middle East and converted and became Muslims. They liked what they saw or whatever. I'm not exactly sure how that happened, how that worked, but then as they continued pushing west through Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, eventually they came to Constantinople, which was the capital of the Byzantine Empire. This whole time, that's the remnants of the Eastern Roman Empire, which actually was around for like 1,000 years. We often don't think about them very much, but they were conquering and fighting against the Byzantines, who were a Christian nation. They would be Eastern Orthodox, probably. And so really 1300s, 1400s, they started moving in, but it wasn't until 1453 that they took over Constantinople, right here. May 19th, 1453. That's still their, they celebrate that still in Turkey. We were there for the 555th anniversary of that conquering of Constantinople and the fall of the Byzantine Empire. And so that's effectively when they took over this area and then made Istanbul, changed the name to Istanbul, made that their capital, and then the Ottoman Empire continued to expand. Eventually they took over Middle East, North Africa, the Balkans, Greece. They started working through all of that and spreading Islam through all of that. And so, interestingly enough, even through all of that, I mean, a lot of Christians either fled or became Muslim or were killed in battles. But interestingly enough, even as recently as, make sure I get this right, I think it was like 1915, something like that, there was still 10% of Turkey, of the modern day Turkey, was Christian. And again, that would be the more traditional Christians, Armenians, and Eastern Orthodox. And then since in the last 100 years, that number has just vanished. And I don't know all the reasons why on that. So does that answer your question? Does that bring up a follow-up question at all? Okay. Yes?
Okay, you said their government is secular.
Mm-hmm.
But the current president, is he not moving more towards a Sharia? Or I just know he's radical.
Yeah. So President Erdogan is the current president, and you may have seen his name in the news. Don't pronounce the G like President Trump did at one point. It's Erdogan. It's a silent G. But he used to be the prime minister, and there's a term limit, then became the president. And really, the president's generally more of a figurehead, doesn't have as much official authority, but he's changing that. He is more conservative Muslim, and so he, when the coup attempt happened a year ago in July, last July, there was a faction in the military that tried to overthrow his government, but it was only part of the military, not the whole military, and that's partly why they failed. But at any rate, because of that, he has used that to initiate emergency powers, which have continued, and then he even had a referendum on April 16th, which was Easter Sunday for us. They had this special vote in Turkey, and that barely passed, and that is, in the next couple years, going to give more and more power to President Erdogan. And so, yeah, President Erdogan is becoming more and more a dictator. And I think even the political cartoons, they call him that. They talk about him in that way. Obviously, he doesn't like that. But he is also kind of stiff-arming Europe and America in different ways. He's not really listening to anybody. So we'll see where that goes. Politically, the situation then is fairly complex. However, at this point, Turkey is still wide open for Westerners, for Americans. They still have a decent relationship with America as an ally. And that goes all the way back to, of course, the Cold War years. We've been strong allies with Turkey because of their connection to how close they are to Ukraine, Russia, and all that. And they control the access into the Black Sea. So that was really important during Cold War years. So it's a complex situation. Talking with Brian about all this, it seems like President Erdogan is going to turn the country more towards Sharia law, towards complete Islamification of the country, and so that's probably not a good thing in the long run. But in the short term, this has really polarized the country, and it's really pushed a lot of people away from Islam. And so they are seeing more interest in the gospel and questions about Christianity and requests for Bibles than they've ever seen previously in Brian and Dana's, however many years that they've had the website of ministry. And the other thing that's pushing Muslims away from Islam is ISIS, is terrorism. So as horrible as those things are, we would never want that to be a part of our of history and of our world. The Lord is using that to push Muslims away from Islam. And so he's using that to bring people to himself and to save many souls. So that's a good question. Thank you. Right now the door is open, so we're headed there. If the door closes for whatever reasons, we understand that that's a possibility. I do have my teaching English as a foreign language certificate, and so that's always something I could fall back on, trying to get a job there and remain in the country potentially. Also, there's a lot of Turkish people in Germany, about 3 million Turks in Germany. A lot of them have moved there years ago for work and whatnot, and so potentially we can move there to reach the Turkish people there. Yes, sir?
What are some of the other influences? I mean, is atheism prominent, or Roman Catholicism, any of those?
Atheism is prominent. You'll have, especially in the big cities, especially in the university towns, so you have these young Turkish students who are being taught secularism, atheism, postmodernism. So in our experience with reaching out to the college-age kids on our short-term trips, not only are we dealing with the baggage and the obstacles of an Islamic thinking and an Islamic upbringing, we're also dealing with postmodern thinking. So one of the first questions they like to ask is, what's the difference between Christianity and Islam? They assume all Americans are Christians. Obviously, we know that's not the case, but they assume that, and so that leads to that question. And what we found is they would listen and, oh, that's interesting. Well, that's good for you. That's nice for you. I'm glad for you. Well, that's very postmodern thinking. You know, it's, well, that's true for you. It's not true for me. And so it is a hodgepodge at times of things you're dealing with, both with atheism, secularism, postmodernism, and Muslim thinking. And so our experience has mostly been in the big cities with college-age students. But if you go into the smaller towns, there would be more conservative Muslims there, more traditional Muslims, and you would be dealing more with that mindset directly. So, one more quick question is probably all we have time for. So, if not, that is okay. Yes?
Do you have to have a visa to get in to stay long-term?
You do to stay long-term. The plan at this point is to go in as a tourist, get our $20, get our 90-day tourist visa, and then while we're there for those 90 days, we can apply for a residence visa. And they have a year residence visa. They also have a two-year residence visa. And so we would apply for the two-year probably. And then usually that's not much of an issue to get that. And once we get that, then we'll probably have to renew that every year or every 2 years. And that's basically what Brian and Dana have done for the last however many years they've been in the country. So that's the plan at this point. Okay, thank you so much for your questions. We'll finish up here. I do have a table at the back with different things from Turkey. We also have a newsletter list that we send out, a monthly email to keep you updated on what's going on in our lives, and then also in the church there in Ankara, so you can see what the Lord's doing there. And so if you're interested, be sure to sign up on the newsletter. We also have prayer cards back there. We're excited to partner with churches and individuals to help get us over there to Turkey so we can help with the harvest of souls that the Lord is bringing in. Thank you for this time. Let's pray real quick, and we'll get ready for the service. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for sending the gospel out from Jerusalem and Israel all the way around the world to the United States, Lord. We're thankful that gospel message has reached us and then changed us, Lord. We're thankful for your work in our lives. And Lord, we desire the same for the Turkish people, the people, Lord, there in Ankara and Istanbul and other cities, where they need to hear the gospel. And so we ask you to help us in sending more laborers into the harvest field. Thank you for this time together. And we pray your blessing on the next service. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.